chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Tonight I want you to look at the parable here, and these appear to be parables pertaining to the certain man and his two sons. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, every passage of Scripture in this Bible has three applications. Every passage has an historical application, a doctrinal application, and a spiritual application. The historical application in this case is the fact that it is written by Luke. And the time of the writing would be sometime in the first century. Probably about the middle of the first century. My personal opinion is that Luke wrote the book before the end of the period of time covered by the book of Acts. That is, before the period of time covered in Acts 28 that Luke had already written the book. The book, doctrinally, I'm going to have to try to get the Bible to interpret itself, but I'd say that the parable doctrinally has to do with the nation Israel. The certain man in the context appears to be a representation of God the Father. The younger son, I'm going to say, has to do with the nation of Israel that is begun in Acts chapter 2. The older son being those under the law that were there before Acts chapter 2. They were there under the law all the way from Moses. The spiritual application is that it would apply to anybody in this room at any time. It could apply to those who are lost out there. In other words, it could refer to someone who, as a young person, was convicted by their own conscience. They were concerned, and then finally one day they said, in effect, I'm sick and tired of this. I want to get away from this. And they leave, as it were, God, like the certain man of chapter 10. Jesus said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In Luke chapter 10, the Jerusalem represents the place where God blesses men. Jericho represents the place where God judges men. The certain man in Luke 10 represents all mankind. Mankind went away from God's blessings and is going downhill all the time unto God's judgment. Now, in this particular case here, say that it does represent a person, a human being in Pensacola, who is, they're convicted of their sinfulness as a young person, and then they go away from God, as it were. And they get out in the world, and they begin to spend all. And they begin to live such a life that they harden their conscience, and they become to the point that they don't feel all that concern anymore. And finally, one day, this individual finds himself in the hog pen and the filth of the sinfulness of the world out there, and he says to himself, "What on earth do I think I'm doing sitting here anyway? Here I am among this garbage out here. I will not stay here any longer. I'll get up and go." And he, as it were, arises from that spiritual condition that he's in, trusts the Lord as his Savior, and gets saved. There is no doubt about this young man's situation here, and there's no doubt that he can represent a lost person who gets saved. But it depends on what religious organization that an individual is in as to how they give the interpretation. In other words, if you happen to be among a religious organization where they believe in getting saved, then losing your salvation, and then coming back, then the young man would represent that individual who gets saved, goes away from God, wallows around in sin, and then comes back. If you happen to be an individual who believes in eternal security, then maybe you would believe the young man represents a man who got saved. Even though he went into sin, he's still saved, even though he's in sin, and one day realizes his condition in sin and comes back to God. And on we could go. I'm interested right now in what does the Bible say about the passages. That's the main concern. Does the Bible interpret itself? Can we find out anything about this, these two boys here and the father by studying the Scripture? For instance, look in verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. The word living there and the word goods are really the same word, and they're translated substance in verse 13. In the latter part of the verse, he wasted his substance with riotous living. It's all the goods. It is what a man builds up for himself in life. In other words, a man lives his life accumulating certain material possessions. In this particular case, the old man accumulated material possessions, and the younger son said, "Well, in effect, I've been working for you these years. Part of that must be mine. I want you to give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And so he divided them his living. That is, he divided them that which he had accumulated during his living, during the time of his working and so forth. If it's God, if the certain man represents God, the goods here very possibly could represent the Holy Spirit. The only thing good in the world today is the Holy Spirit. That good and perfect gift that cometh down from the Father above. The Holy Spirit is the goodness of God that came to man at Pentecost. Then notice in verse 13, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." I'm saying the far country represents the Gentiles. In other words, this young man representing the new nation of Israel that I'll deal with in a minute, goes among the Gentiles, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I'm saying that they went into apostasy among the Gentiles after having gotten saved. There was no doubt about the riotous living. Look down in verse 30. In verse 30, "As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hast killed for him the fatted calf." There's no doubt about the harlots. I'm going to identify them in just a moment. But let's go down through the chapter first. In verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land." And of course, there's a famine of the Word of God among Israel today. "And he began to be in want," as Israel is today. They can't see the sun. They're blind. They need Christ, but they don't know it. Verse 15, "He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country," would represent Israel joining with the Gentiles, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And no doubt about the fields, in Matthew chapter 13, the parables of the sower and whatever back there, the field is the world. He goes into the fields, and the swine, there is no doubt about the swine. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The word fain there is to covet. In other words, he coveted the husk. He lusted after them. He desired. He was filled with lust and desire. In other words, he was in a very sinful condition. He lusted after and desired the things of the swine. He was in the pen with the swine, and the swine ate the corn, and as they ate the corn, the husk fell from their mouths, and he was of such low estate at that time that he lusted after the husk that fell from the swine's mouths. I was raised on a farm. For instance, hogs, I don't know if you know about this or not, but hogs use their bottom jaw like you use a spoon. They dip things with it. They'll get in a trough where corn is, and they'll open their mouth and run their bottom jaw, and they'll just scoop it up with that bottom jaw and begin to chop on that corn. And as they chop on that corn, they'll get the kernels out of the corn, and the outside shell, the husk, will fall out the, I've seen them many a time, just fall out the corners of their mouths. Like you must have seen people eat peanuts, and they put peanuts in their mouth and shell them and spit the hulls out. Well, a hog, in many cases, well, the husk will fall. Well, this old boy is in such a low state that he is so hungry that he lusts after those things that are falling from those pigs' mouths. Now, the swine are easy. Go back to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Matthew 7, 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, in both cases here, the dogs and the swine represent false apostles. In fact, the context is false apostles. Come down to verse 15. Beware false apostles, false prophets rather, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Come to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And on and on. There's no doubt about it. The context of Matthew chapter 7 is false prophets. The dog, in this particular case, would represent the male, and the swine the female, possibly. Or, very possibly, the dog would represent the Gentile prophet, and the swine represent a female. And that's clear. The Bible interprets itself. Go to 2 Peter and look. In 2 Peter, Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Be near to Revelation. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, so forth and so on. Come to verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, and by the way, there can be no mistaking verse 19 either. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And they say, birds of a feather flock together. And you know something, as a kid, I can well remember in school having somebody say, "Have you tried this?" Well, no, I haven't. I've been taught I'm not. Oh, come on, it won't hurt anything. Just one won't hurt. Just one taste? Well, I don't think I ought to. And then I finally taste, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is in bondage. And I found that in every case that happened to me, as I allowed some rascal out there to tempt me and provoke me, finally I end up in bondage. And you know something? The dope peddling racket today is exactly that way. The big deal is get the guy on the stuff so that you can sell it and peddle it and whatever. And the booze thing and on the advertisement program and whatever, all of it is in one accord with the passage, of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they, and by the way, anybody, an alcoholic, ever alcoholic that I ever saw that entered into a rescue mission was under bondage to a bottle of booze. And I don't care who he was nor what he said, he was under bondage. Say, well, I can leave it alone any time I want to. Well, then why don't you do it? Well, I just don't want to. Yeah, that's the point. They never wanted to. So I can kick it. Well, I've seen them say they could kick it and end up, we put them in a room and then take their shoes and they go out of the house barefooted. That's right. In fact, I had an old boy one night, took the bottle away from him, put him in the room. It wasn't 15 minutes, he's banging on my door. Had his shoes in there, he had no shoes. He said, "I gotta have a drink." I said, "Sorry about that, can't give it to you." "I gotta have a drink." I said, "You telling me that you can't make it without a drink?" He said, "I'm telling you I'm going to get a drink. Either you give me a drink of that bottle I gave you, or I'm going and get one. I'll go barefooted, but I'm going and get a drink." Of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. Every alcoholic, every dope addict, every... I don't give a flip. Somebody somewhere gave them the first. Somewhere down the line, they're under bondage. They can't get out. People say, "Well, I wish I could quit this." You know, just like that fellow goes in that bar room, he sits down there, and the Bible said, "Look not on it while it rolls in the cup." And he looks in that cup, and he said, "I believe I'll have one of those." So the man pours it out for him. He looks at it there and he swirls it around in that cup. Pretty color and everything. He tries it and he goes, "Ooh, that's awful stuff." He sits there a while. He said, "You know, I believe I'll try another one of those." So the fellow pours him another one. That one goes down a little easier than the first one did. He gets it down, but he shivers and shakes after he gets it down. And he stays there a while, and by that time, he decides he wants another one, and that one goes down pretty good. And about the third one, he can just put them down, and he don't even shake anymore. And the Bible said, in the end, it stingeth like an adder. There is in the bottom of that cup an old diamond back sitting there, and when that fellow drinks that old diamond back strikes him, and he's got him, and he keeps him under his power from there on. And he can't get away from it. He may get off it a while, but he's always chicken. That's right. Before, he could take one drink. Now he can't take one. He's scared to take one drink. If he takes one drink, he's gone. And tell me that he's not under bondage? Get off it. I learned something in 57 years, folks. Fellow tells me I can control it. I want to see him do it. Control it. Verse 20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog, there's the male false teacher, is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, there's the female evangelist, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. There are no doubt about the swine. I can see the swine. Why, I go back there in Luke chapter 15 and I see this old boy. This old boy goes over there and he goes into the field where the swine are. The field is the world. The swine has to do with the female prophets, and he ends up among them, and it says he wasted his living with the harlots. Go to Revelation chapter 17. That's easy. And no doubt about that. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast," so forth and so on. Go to verse 5. "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mr. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Why, this old boy gets out there in the world and wastes his money with a religious system. He spends his money with the harlots. She's the mother of harlots, and the swine I can identify in 2 Peter chapter 2, and there ain't no doubt about it. Why, the backbone of the mother harlot in Revelation chapter 17 are females. That's right. The whole shooting match, the ones that carry the load are women. Back in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, after the temptation, the devil comes to Jesus and said, "If you be the Son of God, turn the stone into bread." And he quotes the scripture to him. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Well, then I can put the thing together. The young boy represents somebody here, religiously speaking. I'm saying it represents the new nation of Israel of Acts chapter 2, who goes out into the world of the Gentiles and is wasted with the Gentile world, Roman Catholicism, and the junk that is involved. In other words, went into apostasy, and then finally comes to himself there. He's perishing with hunger. He hasn't got the Word of God. He hasn't had the Word of God. He's only been eating husk. And then he comes to himself, as in the tribulation, and arises and goes to God and gets saved in the tribulation. The older one, representing Israel, already saved, or rather already under the law and whatever. Now watch, let's try that and see if it'll work. Go back with me, please, to Exodus. Look in Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Well, there's no problem about that. I can identify that. Back there, Israel was in Egypt, and Israel in Egypt was told to offer a blood sacrifice, and they offer the blood sacrifice, and God redeems his son out of Egypt with a blood sacrifice. Why, that's easy enough. I can follow that. I know the firstborn is Israel under the law. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, Galatians 4:21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Okay, then, I'm going to put them up here. I'm going to put Abraham in the middle here. On this side, I'm going to put Hagar. On this side over here, I'm going to put Sarah. Abraham goes in under Hagar, and Hagar bears a son, and that son is Ishmael. Ishmael is a child of the flesh. And he represents Israel under the law. He represents, she represents Jerusalem in Palestine. He represents Israel under the law. All right, let's try the passage again now. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these, that is, they represent, these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, then there's no doubt about it. I can come on the other side. I can put Sarah over here. Sarah represents the holy city, Jerusalem above. Abraham represents God the Father. Abraham goes in unto Hagar, and Hagar, representing Jerusalem and Palestine, bears a son unto God, and that son is the nation Israel under the law, represented by Ishmael in the flesh. But then Abraham is circumcised, representing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And after his circumcision, he goes in unto Sarah. Sarah representing Jerusalem above. And so Sarah bears a son, and that son is Isaac. And Isaac is the child of promise, not the child of the flesh, not the child begotten under the law. And he said they represent two covenants. Well, I know the church, which is the body of Christ, is not in the covenant, so neither one of them can be the church. They've got to be Israel, who is saved out of Egypt, and Israel, who is saved out of bondage from the religious system at Pentecost. In fact, the thing will work. On this side over here, I find that God's son is in Egypt. And so God redeems him with the blood of a lamb, brings him out of bondage, baptizes him in the Red Sea under the cloud, and then he goes out into the wilderness on his way to his inheritance. On this side over here, there is a lamb sacrificed. Jesus is the lamb. The lamb is sacrificed because God's got a son, a nation which is representing a son, as the nation of Israel first is called a son. All right, this one over here, a son. And God has a son over there, made up of numerous different people, a body of believers, and they're under bondage as Israel was under bondage in Egypt. They're under bondage to a religious system, and God sacrifices a lamb to redeem them from that religious system. He baptizes them with the baptism of repentance, and then they go out into the wilderness on their way to the inheritance. But in my text there, as I use Luke 15, I make God the Father be the certain man that's got two sons. The older son representing Israel under the law, the younger son representing Israel as a nation formed at Pentecost. And that nation formed at Pentecost said in effect, Father, give me the goods that cometh to me. The Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. They went out among the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, and they went into apostasy. They joined the religious system, and if you don't believe they joined the religious system and whatever, where are they today?
They certainly didn't continue to be a nation that brought forth fruit under God. They wasted the substance with righteous living among the harlots. The harlots are the denominational system, the religious system of this world. In other words, that new nation of Israel that was formed through the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the 12 apostles and received the Spirit of God at Pentecost, that nation as a son of God went into the fields among the swine and ate the husk that fell from the swine's mouths, and finally they died out there. And they're laying out there in the hog pen right now. There are a bunch of Jews around this world somewhere, but one day God is going to revive them, and Israel's going to say, "What am I doing out here?" And they're going to get up, and they'll say, "I'm going to go to my Father," and they're going to God. They're going to be called into God. They're going to repent and turn to the Lord and be saved in the tribulation period. And then the older son comes and he said, "What is all this music?" as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, "What is all this?" And one of the servants said, "Well, the son has returned." And the older son gets angry and will not go in. He will not repent. He won't turn to God. All right, go back to Luke again now. In Luke 15, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" In other words, they ended up without any spiritual sustenance. They had nothing to eat. They starved. And finally, he said, "I will arise and go to my father." Now, go back with me to Matthew, please. Take Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, look in verse 23 to see the context to whom the Lord is talking to. Matthew 21, 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" Now, I'm reading it to find out who he's dealing with, so I know that he is dealing with the leaders in Israel, the chief priest and the elders of the people. He's dealing with the leaders in Israel. Because of time, I want you to go down with me to verse 43. He said, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." All right, go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now in Luke chapter 12, he's verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples," okay, he's dealing with those people that make up that new nation. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on." Verse 24, "Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither have storehouse nor barn, God feedeth them, how much more are you better than the fowls?" Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spend not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these." I'm only reading the passage to bear out the fact that that new nation formed there was told to rely upon the Father. Remember the young man, our text, that younger son said, "Father, give me the goods that falleth of me," and he divided unto him his living, and he went away from the Father. The young boy left the father's home. He didn't trust the father to take care of him, as Israel finally quit trusting God to take care of them, and the whole thing ended up in apostasy. Go to verse 31. He said, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, then I know there is a nation comes out of Egypt, and that nation is born under God. There is a nation comes out of apostate Israel, and that nation is born under God. That nation that is born under God out of Egypt is called God's son. This nation that is born under God out of Israel is called God's son in Galatians chapter 4.
If there's any doubt about the first nation, go back to Deuteronomy, please. And look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, notice verse 8. Deuteronomy 32:8. And the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found them in a desert land. In the waste, howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Come on down, please, to verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up. Whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, watch it, that begat thee, thou art unmindful. And hast forgotten God that formed thee. Well, I know then that the formation of that nation of Israel out of Egypt is a begetting. I know that the formation of the new nation out from among apostate Israel is a begetting. God begot a son out of Egypt. God begot a son out of apostate Israel. The one begotten out of Egypt is the, I'm saying, is represented as the older son in Luke 15. The one begotten out of apostate Israel in the New Testament is the younger son. And just both of them, in fact, end up in apostasy. But this son here, as a nation, goes out into the world among the Gentiles and sold all. They lost all the spiritual power, the spiritual truth, or whatever that they had on the day of Pentecost, and ended up in apostasy, and they're out there right now eating the husk that fell from the harlot's mouth, the swine, the harlot and her harlot daughters, the female prophets, and they're eating the husk. But one day, they're going to be called to repentance. Moses and Elijah are going to preach unto them, the 144,000, and that nation is going to rise out of the hog pen, and they're going to get right, and they're going to come to God and be saved and go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when they come back to God, God's going to throw his arms around them and say, "This my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." And he's going to say, "Bring forth the robe and put it on his shoulders." Turn, please, to Revelation. In Revelation. And look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness to judge and make war." Second coming of Christ. Verse 14, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." They're going to be robed with robes of righteousness. The Father said, "Bring the robe and put upon his shoulders." They put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. And a feast is made, and they eat together. Jesus said, "I'll eat no more until I eat it new. I'll drink no more of the fruit," and so forth, until the kingdom of God become. To me, the interpretation of Luke chapter 15 is in the Bible, as I've just given it to you. I'm sure that there will be those that will listen to this tape, and they'll probably get a good laugh out of it and get a kick out of it. They would far rather use the younger son as a means of preaching up to the point of giving the invitation and whatever, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to do that here tonight. I'm just trying to teach the Bible. This is a Bible class. I believe the interpretation of Luke 15 is as I have just given it to you. Do you have a question?